Praise the Lord. Beautifully done. Take your Bible, would you please, to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 in your New Testament. And I'm so happy to be with you all again tonight. Thank you for welcoming me to your church family today and for giving me the privilege of teaching you God's Word. And I'm just really, really happy to be with you all. And I'm praying that it warms up. Are y'all with me on that? How many are with me on that? No? We could divide this crowd, couldn't we? And real fast, I like it warm. I believe that's of the Lord. And I'm so happy to be here with you all on this weekend. And thank you so much, Pastor, for just inviting me and letting me be a part of your church today. I pray for you already, and I'm going to pray for you more. I feel like we just are reacquainted today. I'm so thankful for you. And I'm so thankful for my friend, brother, doctor. I guess I'd missed it. I'd forgotten about that. Dr. Bill. And God bless you, my brother. Good to see you. And my friend, Brother Mann, I've known the Manns for a long time. Y'all know the Mann family? I've always said to Brother Mann, he's the man. And there's no doubt about that. But such a joy to be with y'all. And I know a lot of you here. And just thankful. I wish my sweetheart were here. I wish I could introduce her to you right now. Almost always I can. We seldom travel alone. But like Brother Bill just said, we've had a crazy, crazy year as well. And many, many meetings and so I thought last week I was in Cedar Rapids, Iowa for a revival, and I sent my wife home. And so she enjoyed the week of rest, and that was good for her. But I'm going home tomorrow. I'll be leaving early in the morning. Somebody gets to take me to the airport. I think that's you, isn't it, Brother Mann? And aren't you excited about this? It's early, early. We'll still be good friends after tomorrow morning, maybe. But it's going to be an early morning. I'm so glad to be here tonight. If you've got your Bible, James chapter 5, and we'll look, please, beginning in verse 13. And just read a few verses here together. I think you know these, don't you? James 5, verse 13. I love this book. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. I've probably preached more revival sermons from and revival series from James than any other book. And I just frequently go to these verses. They are my verses. They help me so much. I hope they'll help you tonight as well. Verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Don't you like how the Bible puts those two things together there? Sometimes we're afflicted, and all you can do is pray. And sometimes all is well, and then you sing. Aren't you glad the Lord covers both bases there? And it's all right to be on either one. It's all right to be happy, and it's all right to go through valleys. That's how life is, isn't it? So some of you do not need to pray, and some of you need to sing, and either one's just fine. But I like this. I think that's just so incredible. If you're afflicted, let him pray. If you're merry, let him sing psalms. And then he zeroes in on the first one there. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Wow, that's an incredible statement, isn't it? You want to read that with me? Just that last sentence in verse 16. Everybody, let's read. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'm going to title this message, Prayer That Avails Much. Prayer That Avails Much. Look at verse 17. He describes Elias. Now, you know, I'm sure, that Elias is Greek for Elijah. Elijah in Hebrew, Elias in the Greek language, and it's transliterated here into English. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Aren't these loaded verses? They're incredible, incredibly amazing verses. And I don't know about you, but I am certainly thankful for the privilege to pray. Aren't you thankful for that? How many of y'all believe that prayer makes a difference? Did y'all believe that? And how many of y'all thank God that He is a God who answers prayer? I've always enjoyed, after I got saved, learning how to pray. It's something I'm still learning. You never quite fully understand everything there is to understand about prayer, because prayer is as big as our God. And you just never quite get it all. And about the time you think you got it all figured out, you'll learn something new about prayer. And it's an incredible truth throughout the Bible that God's people are invited to pray. And I praise God for that, don't you? I taught our kids to pray. My little one, when we brought our kids home from the hospital, we started family devotions the day they were born. And what we would do is my wife would nurse the baby at night. Then we'd swaddle the baby, you know, and get it ready for the bed. And maybe it's crying. You know, it's a baby. Or maybe it was all happy, you know, or maybe even asleep. But I'd always take the baby. I'd put the baby in its little crib. And we lived in an RV in those days, so we had a Moses basket. And I put the baby in the Moses basket. And then I would say the first memory verse. I started on day one, the child's first memory verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. How many of y'all agree that's a good place to start, don't you? And I just say that every night. I said it every night till they could say it by themselves. And that was our beginning of family devotions with our kids. And once they had it memorized, we'd go on to Genesis 1:1 and John 3:16 and the Romans Road over the course of 3 or 4 years. And then I would teach them how to pray. And my daughter Abigail started talking when she was about 9 months old. And that's the truth. She was hysterical. I taught her. I was so proud of her. As my little girl, you know it. I was in revival meetings all the time in churches. And I was always getting her to, you know, to greet people. If I'd tell her to say something, she'd say it. And she was just great. I taught her this little thing. I'd say, Abigail, tell sister so-and-so who made the trees. And she would, you know, her eyes would get big. She'd say, God. And I'd say, tell her who made the ocean. She'd say, God. Who made the dogs? God. And I'd just go through this whole list of things. And then I'd say, Abby, tell sister so-and-so who wrote the Brandenburg Concerto. She'd say, Buck. That's pretty impressive. Aren't y'all impressed? I mean, aren't you even impressed as a Tennessean that I know who wrote the Brandenburg Concerto? To be honest with you, I'm not sure he did. I don't know what that is. But, you know, we were raised on bluegrass, not classical, because I'm a Tennessean by birth. You understand that, don't you? But I was so proud of her. I taught her how to pray. And here's how I'd teach her to pray. I'd say, now, Abby, I'd put her in bed and I'd do her memory verse. And I'd say, now, Daddy's going to pray. And you repeat after Daddy, all right? And I'd say, dear God. She'd say, dear God. And I'd pray. She'd always repeat it. She always cracked me up because, you know, we finish our prayers, we'll often say, in. And she'd never repeat that. She'd just jump to the amen. So I'd say, in Jesus' name. She'd go, amen. She knew we were done. We were done. Done praying. I remember one night, I think it might have been the first time she ever prayed by herself. I said, Abby, you want to pray by yourself tonight? And she said, yes, sir. She sat up in bed. She was a tiny little thing. We had our second then. Josh was a baby. They were 14 months apart. He was just a little guy. And she called him Joshy. And so she sat up in bed and said, you want to pray by yourself? Yes, I do. And so she said, dear God. And she said, help me to be a good girl. And in my heart, I said, amen. And then she said, help Joshy to be a good boy. And in my heart, I said, amen. And then I'll never forget this. She said, and oh, dear Jesus, please save my daddy. And I was like, well, okay. I mean, I already knew the Lord, but I was glad she knew people needed to be saved. And she had heard us pray about people getting saved, I guess, so she prayed for me to be saved. I just love prayer, don't you? To be able to go to the Lord and say, God, here's my need, here's my concern, here's my heart. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. You ever notice that? I don't know. I don't even know what to pray about here. I was reviewing this afternoon, just meditating on prayer back in my motel room and looking up verses and all. And I found this afternoon where the Holy Spirit, you've read this, haven't you? The Bible says the Holy Spirit, when we don't know how we ought to pray for ourselves, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And the next verse says, he prays for us according to the will of God. Did you all know tonight, if you're a child of God, that Almighty God has a will for your life? Do y'all know that? And I don't know what God's will for my life is all the time. Are you all that way? Sometimes I don't know what God's will is about a situation or about a matter I'm trying to face. But the Holy Spirit knows God's will in this. And he goes to God on my behalf and says, now, Lord, I know your will. Do your will in Dave Young's life. Isn't that an incredible thought? The Holy Spirit, be encouraged about that. The Holy Spirit is alive making intercession for you. And he prays for the saints. I found this afternoon as well, and I'd never seen this before, because I knew that Jesus interceded. You all know that, don't you? Because the Bible says we have this great high priest, and he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and the Bible says he ever lives to make intercession. Well, I looked that verse up, and the verse there actually says that he's able to save them to the uttermost, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And you know what I learned this afternoon? That if you're a sinner and you're not saved, there's a Savior named Jesus praying for you in heaven. Because he wants you to be saved. And once you get saved, he gives you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit now lives inside your life. And he's in heaven praying for you that God's will would be accomplished in your life. When you got a God like that, you just winning on all counts, aren't you? If you're saved, Jesus is praying for you. If you're a sinner, Jesus is praying for you. And if you're already saved, the Holy Spirit is praying for you. I feel like everything's all right in my Father's house. Y'all with me on that? And so prayer is an incredible, 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 amazing thing. But how many of you know this? Sometimes prayer is a glaring failure. Sure is a glorious privilege, isn't it? I can go to God about everything. I can be open and honest with God. I can pour out my heart. But how many of y'all find yourself like this? So many times we get so busy, prayer's kind of an afterthought. Sometimes we don't pray for real. Do you know what I mean by that? You know what I mean to pray for real? Sometimes we don't pray for real. Sometimes we just go through the motions. Lord, thank you for the food. Amen. It wasn't really for real. Sometimes we do that in church. Sometimes we'll open the, somebody, so-and-so, brother, so, and if we're not careful, we don't pray for real sometimes. It's so easy just to go through the motions. It's so easy to get busy. It's so easy. Some of you in this room, you're obviously good people because you're in church on a Sunday night. Is that fair? I'm going to try that again. Y'all are obviously good people because you're in church on a Sunday night, right? There are some people didn't come because they're not as spiritual as we are. Help me out here. And yet we're in church on a Sunday night. Some churches don't have church on Sunday night. Shame on them. Y'all with me on that? But we do because we're the ones who are right. Are y'all with me? And if we weren't right, we'd change, and we never change. That's how we know we're right. And y'all with me on that? And so here's the old, we're a church on Sunday night, so we're obviously good people, but there'd be people sitting in this service tonight, and it's been a long time since you had a prayer life. Why, you're good people. You're in church on Sunday night. And some of you don't remember the last time you knelt in the presence of God. You don't have to kneel to pray, but there's something special about kneeling for prayer, right? Some of you don't remember the last time you had a family altar. You're good people. You wouldn't be on a Sunday night. And some of you don't pray with your kids regularly and faithfully like Job did. Remember Job did? The Bible said Job continually prayed for his kids and called them for prayer meetings. His kids were grown men in Job chapter 1 and verse 5. And they're grown. They got houses of their own. But Daddy calls for a prayer meeting. And Job chapter 1 verse 5 talks about how they came for the prayer meeting. Job was a man who had a family altar. So my point is, it's easy to let prayer be a glaring failure. But you agree with this, don't you? Every one of us ought to be people of prayer, shouldn't we? And so let's think about that just a moment. And notice in our text, I would say we ought to pray first. Is that a good way to start? We ought to pray first. Because he says right here, is any among you afflicted? Well, don't worry about it. Don't get distracted about it. Don't get bothered about it. Go to God in prayer. Pray first. Anybody among you sick? Here's what you do. You pray first. Make prayer the first thing you do. Make it the way you start your day. You pray. I have an old Tommy friend in West Virginia. Sometimes I feel like he just walks around in the presence of God. He just has one of those, you know, where he just all of a sudden starts talking and it's like God is there. And he's just this great man. I just love him to death. And he said to me one day, he said, you know, Brother Young, he said, I've made a habit in my life. He said, when my alarm goes off, well, he said, I got to be honest, my alarm doesn't go off anymore. I just wake up. And he said, I just wake up now. And he said, I've made it my habit. When I wake up, I'll be laying. Usually I'm on my back when I wake up. That's just how I sleep. And he said, I wake up and I'm laying on my back and I just automatically put my hands in the air. He said, I just raise my hand, start thanking Jesus for everything I can think of to get my day started. He prays first. Pray first. The psalmist said he prayed morning and noon and evening. The psalmist prayed three times a day. Daniel prayed three times a day. Y'all know that, don't you? It's almost like we pray first. The king said in the book of Daniel, and I love this story. The king said, hey, y'all, I've dreamed a dream, and I want you to tell me the interpretation of it, but I'm not going to tell you the dream. If you can tell me the interpretation, I also want you to tell me what I even dreamed. How many of y'all know that is not possible? Y'all know that? I don't know if Pastor has a dream tonight. I can't tell you what he dreamed unless he tells me. That is an impossibility. And the king said, if you can't do it, apparently he was testing his magicians and soothsayers and Chaldeans. And he said, you claim you can tell me anybody can claim to interpret it. I want to know if your interpretation is real. If it's real, then tell me what I dreamed. They said, there's not a man alive that can do that. Y'all know that story, don't you? And Daniel heard about it, and Daniel said to the man that had gone out to kill all the soothsayers and the magicians and the astrologers and all that, Daniel said, go tell the king I need a little time, and I'll tell him what he dreamed. And y'all know how this happened, don't you? The Bible says he went to his house, he got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to join him, and they got on their knees, and they said, all right, God, the king dreamed a dream, and we don't know what to do about it. You got to help, Lord. And the Lord said, here's what he dreamed. Go tell him this is what he dreamed. Tell him this is what he dreamed, and tell him this is what it means.
And can you imagine that? And I love it because Daniel goes into Nebuchadnezzar and he says to Nebuchadnezzar, what you ask for your magicians and me and the, well, I suppose, you know, there's not a man alive that can do that. But then Daniel says this, but there is a God in heaven. Yeah. Now that doesn't put you on shouting ground, nothing will. Man can't do that, he says, but there is a God in heaven. Brothers and sisters, do you ever get troubled about your family and think, how can I raise my family in this messed up world? Well, here's what you could do. You could pray first. You could pray. Aren't there a lot of afflictions in this world? Is any man afflicted? I don't know how to handle this, Lord. I don't know what to do here. I'm bothered about this. I'm on edge about that. Well, here's what he says. Let him pray. Let him pray. Let him pray. I love this. I love the book of James because you go back to chapter 1 and you'll find out. He says in chapter 1, if you need wisdom, then pray about it. In fact, I think it's, you ever find humor in the Bible? I think there's a lot of funny things in the Bible. I was reading the other day in my King James, in the King James version of the Bible, Balaam's donkey started talking. Y'all ever read that? And the first thing Balaam's donkey said, when God let it talk, it said, nay. And I don't know about you, that just cracked me up. I thought, the Lord has a sense of humor, doesn't he? The donkey says, nay. Now, that's funny right there. I was reading in Judges 4:21 about Jael, the wife of Heber, who took a nail. Y'all know that story? Jael took a nail. It rhymes. Jael took a nail. Sisera, wasn't his name? Wasn't that his name? He ran from his enemy and he hid in her tent. She said, you can hide in here. And he's exhausted from the battle. He goes over there in the corner of her tent and he falls asleep. While he's sound asleep, she takes a tent peg, a nail, and goes softly to him. And she drove that tent peg, that nail, through his head. And the Bible says she fastened his head to the ground. And I was reading that in my devotions. The next three words says, so he died. It's like, no kidding. I guess I would have too. I don't know why I found this kind of funny. Because I was reading in James chapter 1 and verse 5. And the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And I read that. Now, that's kind of funny right there. What do you mean, if any man lacks wisdom? How many men we got in the room here? I think if I'd have been writing James chapter 1, I'd have said, hey, y'all. He leaves it up to you, like just in case there's a man somewhere doesn't know what to do. Seriously? How many times have you men in your life gone, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this. I don't know what to say there. I don't know how to pray about this. I don't know what to do. And here's what James says. Well, here's what you pray first. Go to God. Say, God, I don't know what to do. But you are the God that gives wisdom. And the Bible says, don't you love this? The Bible says, if you'll ask for wisdom, that he'll give it to you liberally. I like that word. Don't you like that word? In that verse, God's a liberal. that almost sounds irreligious, doesn't it? But he gives liberally. He gives liberally. I can go to God and say, God, I don't know how to be the wife. Let me try that again. God, God, I don't know how to be the husband I ought to be to my sweetheart and my wife. And if I go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need wisdom about that, you know what he says he'll do? He says, I'll give it to you. In fact, I'll give it to you liberally, and I won't get on to you about it. I won't upbraid you. He said, you just come and ask in faith and don't waver about it. And I'm the God who can meet your needs. Doesn't that put you on shouting ground? God, I don't know how to raise my family. God, I don't know how to help my kids. I'm at that stage in my life where some of you all are. My kids are grown. And how many of you have discovered this? It was hard raising little ones, but now when they're grown, it's like, what in the world? I thought I was done. How many older folks with me on this? I thought we had finished parenting, and now they're grown. And I'm like, I can't sleep at night. I'm worried about my adult children now. And I'm learning, got to pray first, pray first. I'll wake up in the night, think about my kid. You know what I do? Just slip out of bed, get on my knees, hide the bed. Because the Bible says if there's any afflictions in your life, you just pray about them. Just go to God. You pray first, pray first. You need wisdom, pray about it. I like James chapter 4. You read that one? Look at James 4. I like this one. James chapter 4, starting in verse 1. This is great. He said, whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You know what he's saying right there? You know you've got all kinds of issues in your life, and what you all do is pray about them. God's able to take care of the issues of your life. You fight and war and fuss and quarrel and uptight. Isn't that a lot of families in our generation? We're bothered and on edge and uptight and fuss and fight and quarrel and get all bent out of shape. And the Bible says right here, stop it. You have not because you ask not. Pray first. There's a God in heaven that wants you to pray. Maybe what we ought to do on a Sunday night of Thanksgiving week in 2022, some of you, maybe you ought to renew your prayer life. Maybe somebody here ought to start one. So I don't know how to do that. How do you start a prayer line? Well, think of it like this in just a couple of areas. Number one, you're going to need a place. Jesus said, when you pray, enter into your closet. Y'all with me on that?
So you're going to need a place. That's how you start a prayer life. If you're going to renew your prayer life, you're probably going to need a place where you know this, don't you? You can pray anywhere, anytime. Is that right? How many of y'all know you can pray while you're driving? If you live around here, you should. Is this right? You can pray when you go to Walmart, shouldn't you? You can pray while you're doing dishes. You can pray while you're mowing the yard. You can pray while you're working out. But how many of y'all know there is a level of praying that is different than that pray without ceasing everywhere? Y'all know that? There's a level of praying where Jesus said, when you pray, enter into your closet. So a prayer life is a place. Remember Daniel? Twice Daniel's house shows up in the book of Daniel. Only two times we find his house in the book of Daniel. And in both instances, there's a prayer meeting there. The first one I just told you about. The other one was when the king said, you can't pray to any God except me for 30 days or I'll throw you in the lion's den. And the Bible just says it almost like it's casual, that when Daniel knew the writing was signed, that he went to his house and went into his house and got on his knees with his windows open towards Jerusalem. And the Bible says he prayed three times a day, probably got that from the book of Psalms, morning, noon, and evening. And the Bible says he gave thanks unto God. And the King James says, as he did aforetime. Here was Daniel's habit in his room, in his home. He had a place there where in front of the windows he prayed toward Jerusalem, probably because of Solomon, because Solomon had said that if my people are under your judgment, God, and they are taken into a heathen land, a pagan land, and God, when they pray towards this temple that we're dedicating right here, hear their prayer. And so Daniel takes that literally and he gets on his knees and three times a day in his place. You got to have a place to have a prayer life. That's not the whole sermon tonight, but I'm taking a little side trail here to talk to you about somebody needs to start a prayer life, need to renew a prayer life. I don't know how to do that. Get a place. And the Bible doesn't give you, we sing, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care. But the Bible doesn't command us to pray an hour. The Bible just commands us to get in our place and be with God for a while. So you can pray 5 minutes, you can pray 5 hours. There's not a command about it either way, but there's a place involved in it. That's where a prayer life starts, in a place. And I don't know what you ought to do. It might be your bedroom, might be your kitchen, it might be your man cave, it might be your den, it might be your basement, it might be your garage, it might be like my papa who got saved. As he was a moonshiner, he was a drunk, he is one of the meanest men that ever lived in Morgan County, Tennessee, just a brutal, brutal, godless man. But when I was, when my daddy was an older teen, Papa Young, who never read a book in his life because he couldn't read, who never signed his name because he didn't even know the alphabet, Papa Young went to a revival service and got saved. And started a prayer life. He milked cows by hands every morning without electricity, by hand, every morning, every night, milked those cows. And my dad told me when milking was done, Papa built himself a little altar in the corner of the dairy barn. And he'd send the boys home, the boys that were still at home. He'd say, now, you run on home, get breakfast before you go to school. Tell Mom I'll be there in a minute. And he'd close the barn door and he'd go to his little altar over there. That was his closet, you see. Every night when milking was done, he'd send the boys home for supper and he would get on his knees. That's a closet. So you got a closet. You could do this. You could get a time. The Bible says Daniel prayed three times a day. You almost get the idea that it was scheduled. The psalmist said he prayed morning, noon, and evening. You get the idea that was scheduled. Maybe that's how he started his day. Started his day. That's morning. Start your day. And here's what he prayed first. And then noontime rolled around. That's typically the middle of the day. That's a break time or a quick meal time. And what did he pray first? He prayed at noon. And then the day's coming to an end. In the evening, what does he do? He prayed again. So three times a day, you got to set aside some time, don't you? And then you probably ought to work on your posture a little bit. How many of y'all know that there's something specific about kneeling that has to do with prayer? It's not the only way, but when somebody kneels, that is a prayer posture, isn't it? Daniel knelt three times. It's like he did this. He knelt three times a day. Got on his knees. How many of you have noticed this? We're so busy in our culture, nobody kneels much anymore. And yet there's something in the Bible about kneeling in the presence of God that seems to make a difference in the Bible. You kneel in the presence of God. You don't have to kneel. Somebody can't kneel. David went to the temple. You remember this, don't you? And he sat in the presence of God. So maybe you got your place is going to be a recliner in your basement or down in your den where you sit in the presence of God and you cry out to God and you get, that's where you go first to start your day and that's where you end your day. Maybe once a day or several times a day, it's not commanded, but you're in the presence of God. You can pray on your face. I've got a pastor friend and I, first time I was ever with him, I was all nervous. His church was a bigger church like yours and I was nervous about being there and I was all, butterflies in my stomach and I was getting all uptight about preaching and
And he said, all right, now, Brother Young, he said, let's pray. And the pastor and I prayed tonight in his office and this morning. And this pastor did the same thing. He said, all right, let's pray. And I thought, okay, let's pray. So I bowed my head just like I did tonight with your pastor. I bowed my head. But when I did, I heard all this commotion. And I peeked, you know, I cheated. And I peeked. And when I did, pastor was flat on his face. He was laying on the ground. And then I didn't know what to do. Like, do I join him? And I didn't know what to do. And I just stood there because I wasn't sure what to do. But boy, he just got on his face and prayed. I like this verse. This is a verse I found in the New Testament. You found this one, haven't you? Have you read this? I will that men, the word is males. That's the specific word males there. I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. I like that. Basically, the idea is, guys, all you men in the room, all you men, here's a way you can pray. This is a prayer posture in according to Paul's writing to Timothy. This is a prayer posture when you get in the presence of God and you raise your hands in prayer. That bothers some of my friends. You know, when I preach this, I say, come on, we're not charismatic. Y'all know that my charismatic friends may be wrong about some things, but it's not because they do this. You know that, don't you? This is actually biblical. You pray, raise your holy hands. Now, if your hands are holy, you can pray like this. Somebody said, well, now, hold on. That's just cultural. I agree with you. There are cultural things in the Bible. How many of y'all agree with that? Like the Bible says, greet the brethren with a holy kiss. I have been in your church all day. Not one man in this church has honored that verse. And I just want to praise God for that. So obviously we'd say there's cultural things, wouldn't we? But honestly, even though it's cultural, it wouldn't be wrong, would it? If a brother greeted me with a kiss, that'd be a little awkward for me, but it wouldn't be wrong. I had a guy in Alabama in a revival meeting. He's an older man. He came with, it had one of those churches where they turn around and greet each other in fellowship and, you know, and hug each other's neck, that kind of thing. And this church, everybody shook hands with everybody and shared stories. It was like a 10-minute process. It's country people, you know. And I was on the front row right where your pastor is. I was ready to preach because it was Monday night, and I was thinking to myself, you know, 10 minutes at, you know, 7:15 is a big difference at 8:15. And so I'm like, we got to get this moving here. And this old man came down the aisle. He came around. I'd never met the guy before in my life. I thought he was coming in for a hug. But he wasn't coming in for a hug. He was coming in for an old-fashioned greet the brother with a holy kiss. And right there at that church in front of everybody, he kissed me. I mean, just laid a big one on me and totally floored me. I was like, that man just kissed me. I was on the front row, and I didn't know what I was going to preach on now. Like, that man just kissed me. And after he kissed me, I'm not making this up, after he kissed me, he opened my coat like this and put something in my pocket, right? Just stuck something in my pocket. I totally forgot about that because I was so stunned that he kissed me. And I preached my sermon that night. We had a great service. My RV was packed up behind the gym there on the property, and I went out back to the RV, and you know, I hung my suit up in the closet, and then I remembered he put something in my pocket. And I went in there and pulled it out. Had a little envelope in there, and I'm not making this up. This is the absolute truth. Opened that envelope, and he gave me $1,000. The next night, I was like, where is he? Praise God. Bring it on. I'm okay with greeting the brother with a holy kiss, especially in that scenario. You with me on that? And I've always said, you know, that's my new rule. You can kiss me, but, you know, a little, let's pay about that. But let's get just cultural. Now, this is cultural. Somebody says, this is cultural. Well, sure it is. But, brothers, you know what? This might be a good way for us to pray in our generation. Maybe when you go out to eat tomorrow, or you're on your lunch break at your job tomorrow, just bow your head. I did this morning in a motel lobby right here in your town. I sat down, got me a bowl of cereal, got me some fruit, got me a cup of coffee and a glass of water. I sat down in the lobby this morning, and I bowed my head, put my hands up in the air, and I just took a few moments to pray there in the lobby. And as soon as I got done, there was a man came over and sat down by me and said, can I talk to you? Raising my hands and having my Bible there on the platform got his attention, and he wanted me to pray with him about some things. It just all I did was raise my hands. I let my kids do that at the table. We always, when we pray at the table, our family was all together, we'd always sing a little song before we pray. Just, you know, maybe I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, or thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, or Jesus loves me, or God is so good, or, you know, all kinds of things. We just sing something. And then I'd say, all right, now let's pray. And when the kids were younger, I'd say, put your hands in the air. And so all my kids, they just loved it. They loved it. My kids' friends loved to come to our house because they got to pray with their hands in the air. And we'd rather, all right, put your hands up. We'd all pray like this. I'm going to put your hands up. Wave them around and tell Jesus you love him. And let's pray together. Brothers, the Bible says this is a way you can pray. Listen, you ought to pray first. So somebody here tonight ought to start a prayer life. You ought to get a time, a place. Think about what posture you could use. Some of you could kneel, and probably you should. You could pray like this. If I don't kneel and I'm sitting in my chair, I try to pray with my hands up. If I'm sitting, if I kneel, I don't pray with my hands up. But if I just sit in prayer, I try to always raise my hands when I sit to pray. Because I read that in the Bible. And it reminds me to say, God, am I right with you? Are my hands holy? And God, I just want you to know I'm coming to your presence. So you pray first. James says you need wisdom, you pray first. You got issues in your life, you pray first. You're afflicted, you pray first. Then he says something else in the text. He says you pray in faith. Doesn't he say that? What kind of prayer saves the sick? James chapter 5. Well, it's the prayer of faith. Now, what in the world does that mean? To pray in faith. He said, look, if you're sick, what you do is you call for the elders, get other people to pray with you. Did you know that we don't do enough of that? So many times, I just don't tell anybody. I don't want to burden anybody. I just want to keep it a secret. I'm private. I get all of that. But the Bible says when you're going through trials, and especially when you're sick, when you're facing a situation, what you ought to do is you ought to call for others and say, you know what, this is what I'm going through, and I just want you to know I need you to pray with me about it. And what you do in light of that is you just confess your faults while you're at it. You say, you know what, I just got to make sure I'm right with God, and this is something I'm struggling with, and pray with me about that. When you go and share your faults with a brother, and then you go to God over those faults, and what the Bible says, God forgives your sins. He says that here in the text, doesn't he? That's the order there. You confess your faults. You say, you know, I need you to pray with me because I'm sick and I need help about this, and I want you to anoint me with oil and pray over me, but I got some faults I got to take care of, and here's my faults. How many of you know that in the church, it's okay just to be open and honest about your faults? Did you know that? Somebody said one time, church is a place where you can hurt out loud. Where you can just say to somebody, you know, I need you to pray for me because I'm really struggling about this. I need you to pray for me because I got a prayer request here. Before I pray about this prayer request, there's something I'm struggling with. Isn't this what he says in James? You can see it in your text there, can't you? He says, look, it's in the 14th verse. If anybody's sick, call for the elders. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And he said, the Lord shall raise him up. And if he've committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. But then notice how he explains that. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be what? Healed. How many of y'all know that God can heal? Y'all know that? And yet, y'all know this, don't you? That God doesn't always heal, because God's will sometimes is not to heal us, but to walk with us through a situation rather than take us out of the situation. Y'all know that, don't you? And although God can heal, so you ought to pray about it every time, because God can heal. And don't ever forget this, all healing is temporary. Y'all know that? Everybody Jesus healed is dead. So it's always temporary. I always feel sorry for Lazarus, don't you? Because Lazarus got sick and he died, and Jesus brought him back. I feel sorry for him about that. Here he was in heaven, no sickness, no sorrow, no suffering, no tragedy, no dying, no turmoil, no sin, and Jesus brought him back. I can't prove this, but I think he came out of the tomb mad. I think he was like, seriously? You brought me back? And then he goes downhill from there, because now the Pharisees go all around going, we're going to kill him again. We're going to put him to death. I just feel sorry for Lazarus. But there's no doubt about it. If God can raise Lazarus from the dead, if God can heal blind Bartimaeus, if God can heal that one lady, all she did was touch him in faith. You ever heard this? Somebody says, I don't know about faith, brother. I don't know about faith because I don't think I have great faith. Now think on that just a moment. I'm almost done tonight. We're about done. Think on this just a moment. Somebody says, I don't think I have great faith. You ever read this in the Bible? There's a verse in the Bible where Jesus said, if you have faith as a mountain, you can move mustard seed. Have you read that in the Bible? Well, I hope not, because it's not there. Help me out. What Jesus say? If you have faith as a... So that's pretty small, isn't it? He says, I don't know if I'm... I don't know if the young that prayer stuff's good. Well, here's what the Bible wants you to know. The Bible wants you to know that it's not the size of a faith that matters. It's the size of the God in whom you're putting your faith that makes a difference. If Almighty God is as big as we say that He is, then go to Him about everything. Asking is part of the faith, isn't it? When I go to God and say, all right, God, I don't know if you'd do this for me. You ever prayed about something impossible? I prayed about impossible things, and I'm just going to be honest. I'll just say it to God honestly. I'll get on my knees in God's presence, and I'll say, now, Lord, you don't have to do this, and if you didn't do it, it wouldn't change anything, because it'd take a miracle, and I don't know if you'd do a miracle for me or not. You wouldn't have to, but I know you can, and I read in your word that you are the God who does the impossible, and that you have mighty miracle-working power, and if you made the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the planets, and this great universe, I know you got all the power in the world, and so, Lord, I don't know if you'd do this for me or not, but I'm just going to ask you about it. You can just pray. You can pray in faith, and no matter what's going on in your life, pray in faith. See, I don't know if God will heal me or not. Well, pray about it anyway. And just tell God that. Say, God, I'm sick, and I don't know if you're going to heal me or not. And if you don't, I'm going to love you. But if you do, I'm really going to shout glory about that. But I'm going to trust you either way. And isn't that what prayer is? Prayer is confidence because we're talking to God, isn't it? Faith is confidence because I'm talking to God. So I can have. Don't you have confidence that Almighty God is pretty big? So faith is confidence. You go to God and say, Lord, I know you can, and so I'm asking you about this because I know you can. But prayer is not just, or faith is not just confidence. Watch this. Faith is trust. It's confidence. God, I know you can. That's why I'm praying as big as I know how to pray right now. But it's also trust that says, Lord, I ask you about it, and I have confidence you can do it, but whatever you choose to do, I'm going to trust you in it, because you're my God, and I know you're good, and if I do die, then I know I'm going to be in heaven. That's going to be okay, too. Is it fair to say? You can't scare me with heaven. Is that fair to say? What are we going to do about COVID? Well, COVID was serious, wasn't it? That's some serious stuff. I've got friends in heaven because of COVID. But I decided early in COVID, I thought, you know what, I'm not going to worry about it too much. I'm going to be serious about it. If I need to wear a mask, I'm going to wear a mask. If I need to, you know, whatever I need to do, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be as wise as I know how to do about it. But I told my wife, I said, let's not get bent out of shape about it, because aren't we saved? And if we do die, aren't we going to be in heaven? And for crying out loud, isn't that going to be better than being here? Is this real to us or not? So I can trust God, see? It's not that I'm weird about it. I'm trust God. God, I know you're good. And I can trust you. But here's what I meant. God, I have confidence because you're God. So I'm praying in faith. That's confidence. And I know you're a good God. And I can trust you. So I'm just going to trust. This is what I want you to do, God. So this is confidence. I know you can. It's what I want you to do. But I also want you to know that I'm trusting you. See, faith is both of those. Y'all follow? So he says here the prayer of faith is what saves the sick. So what you do is you got to pray about it. You got to pray in faith. You got to go to God with confidence and trust. Am I making sense tonight? Are y'all with me on this? So here's what you pray first. You pray first. And then you pray in faith. And one more thing, and we'll go. You got to pray fervently. You know what he says here? He says the effectual fervent. Say the word fervent. All right, now you missed it. Okay? Because here's what we do as Baptists. We're Baptists. And you know, y'all know this, don't you? Baptists don't feel things. Y'all know that? We're Baptists. We don't feel nothing. And sometimes yet you got to feel something. Y'all know that? Sometimes you got to feel it. Like I was reading my Bible, and I came across a verse where Solomon said to his son, he said, now son, when you get married, rejoice with the wife of your youth. And then it gets a little awkward, if you know the verses. And he says, let her breast satisfy thee at all times. That's a little bit weird. That's a bit awkward to read that. Then he says, and be thou ravished always with her love. Okay. And I thought, you know, that word ravished, really that doesn't mean much to us because we just say it, ravished. Be thou ravished with her love. The reason it doesn't mean anything to us is because we don't feel it. See, because you can feel that word if you make an effort. You can roll your R. You can say, be thou ravished. Is that fair? Y'all want to try it? Y'all want to try it? Say the word ravished. Just say it normal. Say it. Now feel it. 1, 2, 3. See, that's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? Now, I'm done, but watch this. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What a nice statement. But don't make it a nice statement. Feel it. Believe it. The effectual, listen to this, the effectual, fervent prayer. See a difference in that? This isn't the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Feel it tonight, church. One of the errors of our generation is there's not much fervency. And don't let it intimidate you, because the Bible says, hey, let me tell you about a man named Elijah. And just so y'all know, Elias was a man subject like passage just as we are. In other words, what he says is, you don't have to be much to pray. He's just like you. You don't have to have gifts and talents. You don't have to be a Bill Patterson, Dr. Bill Patterson to pray. You don't have to be the pastor of the great, Worth Baptist Church to pray. Elias was just like us. Sometimes he was up and sometimes he was down, and sometimes he was hot and sometimes he was cold, and sometimes he was on and sometimes he was off. And you know about Elijah, don't you? And yet here's what he did do. He got fervent about something. And he said, Lord, you promised in your word that if your people turned away from you, that revival would come because you would withhold the rain. And when you withheld the rain, it would wake up your people and they'd seek you again. And here's what I thought was interesting. I've read that about it in the book of Deuteronomy, that God said he was going to do that. But apparently that God said he would do it didn't make it automatic. Do you know there's a lot of things God said that's not automatic? You've got to act on it. And God said, this is what I will do. I will withhold the rain if you start worshiping idols. And all of a sudden, all over the land of Israel, they're worshiping idols. Paganism is taking over the land of Israel. And Elijah said, oh my goodness, Lord, this is what you said. And I'm not much, but I just, apparently, here's what Elijah did. He got in the presence of God. I don't know if he raised his holy hands or he fell on his face or I don't know all that he did it. But I do know one thing he did. He got fervent about it. What does that sound like? Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. We're so far from you, and you said you would withhold the rain, God. You said it. Oh, God, do what you said you would do, because we need revival. Oh, God, do it. God, do it. The Bible doesn't tell us how long he prayed. The Bible just simply tells us how he prayed. Fervently. The Bible doesn't tell us how he knelt or whether he laid on his face or whether he fasted. The Bible just tells us how he prayed. He prayed fervently. How many of you in your life have a family need and you think, I don't know if God's ever going to do something about this. I prayed for my son. I prayed. Maybe the difference might be in one word. Fervent. Fervent prayer. Maybe that's similar to that story Jesus told, you know, where the lady, she comes to the judge and she said, I got an adversary and you got to avenge me of my adversary. And he said, I don't fear God and I don't care about you and get out of my face. She came back the next day and said, I got an adversary and you can do something about it and I need you to do something about it. Avenge me of my adversary. And he said, woman, I told you yesterday and I still mean it. Get out of my face. And she kept coming. She came the next day and said the same thing. And the next day and said the same thing. And the next day and said the same thing. And the Bible says there came a time in which the judge said, all right, fine. I got it. I'll take care of it. Leave me alone. Jesus used that weird story to tell us, don't you know that your loving Heavenly Father is better than an unjust judge? And you say, God, you haven't answered it yet. Jesus said, remember Jesus called it importunity? Oh, Lord, I want my son to be saved so badly. God, you got to save my daughter. You got to bring my grandson back to you. Oh, God, you got to heal this. Oh, Lord, it's called fervency. And brothers and sisters, it makes a difference because the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want you to leave here tonight believing that God is big enough to answer any prayer request that you have. I want you to live here tonight believing that Almighty God could send revival in our generation if we'd pray fervently. You get the idea here that fervent prayer makes a difference. You get that idea, don't you? So maybe the words we ought to close with tonight is we ought to pray big. Somebody ought to start a prayer life, and you ought to just come tonight, kneel during the invitation, say, Lord, I've never had a prayer life, but I want to have a prayer life like Brother Young talked about tonight. I'm going to start one this Thanksgiving week in 2022. Some of you had one at one time, and you kind of let it go by the wayside. You ought to come and kneel tonight and say, Lord, I'm going to renew my prayer life. Somebody in the room ought to say, you know, Lord, we need to have a family altar again. We don't have to have a revival meeting every night, but we could pray together a few moments. We're going to start a family altar again. Maybe somebody here tonight, you've got a burden and it's a big one and you don't know what to do about it. Well, here's what you could do. You could say, Lord, if you'll help me, I'm going to set aside some time every day to pray fervently. To pray fervently. I am telling you, brothers and sisters, I could stand here till midnight and tell you the stories of people I know that decided to pray fervently. And tell you the difference it's made in homes and families and marriages and lives. The souls who've been saved. The churches that have doubled in attendance. Because a group of people in that church got together, started praying an hour and a week together fervently for God to let them see souls saved and added to the church. Your God is a big God. He's on the throne of the universe. And he invites you to pray. Pray first. Pray in faith.
pray fervently. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior tonight, if you're in a Sunday night service here at Worth Baptist, I don't know why you came. Maybe you come all the time, but you're still uncertain about Jesus. Can I tell you tonight, He is real, and He is good, and He really did die for your sins, and He was buried, and He was raised from the dead. And you could be saved tonight if you'd like to be. You could be forgiven of all of your sins if you'd like to be. You could have eternal life when you walk out of this building tonight, but it's not automatic. You have to turn to Jesus, trust in Jesus, call on Jesus, believe on Jesus, and we want to help you with it. So we have an invitation tonight. How many of y'all know what an invitation is? It's a time for prayer. It's a time for prayer. So many of you ought to just come on and kneel. Some of you ought to just kneel tonight. You ought to pray. If you need to be saved, counselors are available. You come on, we'll pray with you. Let's have a pianist come, shall we? Let's stand to our feet. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The pianist is going to come to the platform tonight. And as soon as you're ready, ma'am, you just begin to play. And how many of you won't even wait for her? You'd say, you know what? I need to start a prayer life, renew a prayer life, start a family altar. There's burdens in my life that I'm going to start praying about fervently. Would you just step out and come on and make that as a commitment to God tonight? And as soon as she's ready, she'll play. But you just come on. Start a family altar tonight. Some of you start a family altar. Come on. I'm going to renew my prayer life. Come on. Renew your prayer life. I'm going to start a prayer life. Come on. Start a prayer life tonight. I've got some burdens in my life. Got some burdens in my life. And I don't know if God would do a miracle for me or not. But I'm going to pray fervently about it. Just make some commitments to God tonight about prayer. Pray first. Pray in faith. Pray fervently. And while she's playing, is there anybody here in the room? And you'd say, Dave, I don't know I'm going to heaven, but I sure want to know that. I want to know this God who's that real, who answers prayer. I want to know Him, and I don't. I want my sins forgiven. I want eternal life. Anybody here who would just look at me and wave your hand, let me see it, and I'll point a counselor to you. We'll get you connected to a counselor to help you. Anybody at all? I want to know I'm going to heaven. Anybody at all? Pastor will help me. Anybody at all? You need to be saved in this Sunday night service? Anybody at all? Send somebody to pray with me, Brother Dave. I want to know I'm going to heaven. Anybody at all? I'm going to look one more time. Just keep your hand up if that's you. Now, all you folks that are standing out there, this is a time for prayer. So would you pray? You could do this, couldn't you? Bear somebody's burdens tonight. You know somebody in the church with burdens? Bear a burden. Pray fervently for some need you know about in somebody else's life. Let's all pray for a moment. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Pray about one thing big. Maybe think of one thing you could pray about that's big and you could be fervent about it for a moment here. Oh Lord, somebody needs to be saved. Pray fervently about it. Somebody you know is far from God. Pray fervently about it. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Believe that. It's true.